Now, when you look across the landscape of the world, you realize that prayer is something that's universal. Like every culture is a culture that prays. You have all sorts of different religions, and they all have in common this sense of prayer. And I think this reflects the reality that we are hardwired for prayer. So you go back to the opening chapters of Scripture, and you see a God who is creating humanity in His image, and who is delighting in the fact that we are who we are. We are made to be in fellowship with God, and then of course we rebel. But in our rebellion, we don't entirely lose this image of God. We've been talking about this in our catechism class. And so there's still this sense of something religious being out there. Calvin talks about this in his Institutes. And so prayer really reflects this reality that God has created us in His image, and that He has created us for fellowship with Himself. And so we might not know who or what it is that we are praying to, but most of us pray at one point or another. That's true not only for us here, but it's true across the planet for all sorts of cultures. And that means that Christian prayer is actually a deeply human thing for us to do. It's a deeply human activity because prayer is an expression of the purpose for our lives. And yet, even those who love and follow Jesus often struggle to pray. And so we find ourselves in the same boat, metaphorically speaking, as the disciples who go and ask Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord's Prayer has always been seen as the gold standard seminar on prayer. And like I said, we're going to unpack this in the following weeks. We're going to have some videos on that. We're going to think practically how the Lord's Prayer might shape our praying. And if you look at the catechisms of the church, the confessions of the church, they often draw on the Lord's Prayer. So the earliest instruction we have in the days of the Reformation on prayer is drawn from the Lord's Prayer. And then you'll see that reflected in Luther's catechisms. You see it reflected in the Heidelberg Catechism, which we draw from on Sunday afternoons. You see it in the Westminster Standards. And that's always been the case. It's nothing that was new in the days of the Reformation. That's always been true for the church, that the Lord's Prayer held this special place alongside the Ten Commandments and alongside the Apostles' Creed in the catechesis of the church. And my hope and expectation is that in considering these words in Matthew 6, your prayer life and mine might be changed by reorienting the attitudes of our hearts. And so tonight we're going to look at some general remarks that Jesus makes, and then we're going to look at the opening words, the address of the Lord's Prayer. These are very familiar words, but it will be good for us to slow down and to digest them well. What Jesus is teaching us today is that Christian prayer is a personal encounter with Almighty God, whom you know as your Heavenly Father. Let me say that again. Christian prayer is a personal encounter with Almighty God, whom you know as your Heavenly Father. It matters that we know who we are praying to, and that is exactly what Jesus helps us with today. And so I have 3 points tonight. One, when you pray, pray personally. Two, remember that you are praying to the Almighty God. And three, know that you are praying to God the Father as your Heavenly Father. And so let's start here. When you pray, pray personally. Before Jesus gives us this model prayer, He talks about our attitude in prayer. And what it boils down to is this: are you praying to God, or are you praying for people? Are you praying to God, or are you praying for your reputation? And that is precisely what his discussion of hypocrisy in prayer is all about. Look at verses 5 and 6 again. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, prayer, we talked about it a minute ago, was universally practiced in all sorts of cultures, and it was obviously very important in the culture of Jesus' day. And so there were all sorts of prayers that should be prayed every day. There was a Shema to be prayed twice a day, in the morning and in the evening, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. There are prayers to pray before a meal. There are prayers to pray after a meal. There are prayers to pray on the Sabbath. There are prayers to pray when you receive good news. And there are prayers to pray when you receive bad news. And the bottom line is that there were a lot of prayers, and prayers are good. Jesus makes the point, and Paul makes the point, that we should always pray. And we looked at that briefly last week. But in that sort of culture, where prayer is prized and championed, there is a danger. And that is that we would pray to be seen by other people, so that they would look at us and say, look how godly he is. Look at how well-spoken she is. He must know the Lord very well. She must be both very intelligent and very pious. And that's what prayer became a lot back in the day. That men would pray in such a way that there is a real and tangible reward, namely the praise of other people. But if that is the case, then there is no room left for God's blessing. And what it all boils down to is that such an attitude is hypocrisy, and that men and women who pray like that are hypocrites. Now, here's something that you might not know about hypocrisy, and that is that the word hypocrisy that we have there comes from the realm of acting. And so when it was first used, it wasn't just a negative word that we would use for people who say one thing but do another, but it was also used to describe an art form. In ancient Greece, there were some really great and influential poems, epics about Troy and epics about the Odyssey and tragedies about all sorts of things. And actors would perform in these. And here's the thing. The actors are not who they portray. They are not what they portray. And it's been like that ever since. Of course, we have a flourishing industry of acting. We go to the movies, or we watch drama series at home, and we have actors, and we realize that this actor is not what they portray on TV. So I wanted to give a Star Wars example, hoping the Calluses would be here. But in Star Wars, you have a character named Kylo Ren. And Kylo Ren has all these superpowers because he makes use of the Force. And so he could, if he was here, he could move that hymnal across the room with his mind. Now, Kylo Ren is portrayed by an actor named Adam Driver. And if you walked up to Adam Driver and said to him, can you make that hymnal fly across the room, what would he say to you? Why not? Why would he say, no, I cannot do that? He doesn't have any powers. He's not who he portrays on a film. In fact, he portrays all sorts of people in all sorts of other films and television series. And he's not a single one of them. And we recognize that. That is what acting is like. And another word we could use then to describe this is pretending. And that is not bad in entertainment, but it is bad when it comes to the Christian life. Because here, because this is what Jesus laments here. This is what he laments about what many are doing in his day and age. They are pretending. They are acting. When they pray, it's a performance. It has less to do with real prayer than it does with what Adam Driver does for a paycheck. Now, before we become too critical of others, we need to look at ourselves. because there are plenty of opportunities for each and every one of us to be hypocritical when it comes to our prayers. You might come to our prayer meeting and you pray very well. Or you might sit around your dinner table and you have friends come over and you pray very well. But let me ask you, is there inconsistency in your prayer life? Do you pray often before others, but not really ever by yourself? Do you change your prayers when you pray in front of certain people? Do you want to be thought of as theologically sound and gifted? Let these questions help you to figure out points of hypocrisy in your life, and then hear what Jesus says. Here is the priority from Jesus for those who follow him. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Jesus says that we should go to our room. The old translations use the word closet. Yeah. And here's what that word actually means. Jesus refers to the room inside a house that is secluded and private. It is, in a sense, as far removed from the public as you will probably be on a normal day. And in that room, you pray in secret. No one knows that you're praying. None of your neighbors, none of the people whom you are vaguely familiar with in your neighborhood. Perhaps not even your own family. You pray in secret, but your Father in heaven, who sees in secret, he will reward you. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a prayer, is a sermon, for disciples. It is for those who follow Jesus, and followers of Jesus pray. Notice that when Jesus begins the section on prayer in verse 5, he says, when you pray, when, not if. So what's the implication? It's that followers of Jesus pray. Do you follow Jesus? Then you pray. But don't be like the hypocrites. Followers of Jesus pray in secret, when no one can praise your piety, when no one can praise your maturity, but where God hears and is pleased that his children come before him in prayer. So pray personally. Practically, that means that you will set aside time to pray, just as Jesus went out of his way to pray by himself, prioritizing a time of day where he could be by himself, going to a secluded place. In the same way, we should prioritize prayer. We should aim at a consistent prayer life. And some of that requires getting your priorities right. Some of that requires finding a quiet room when the whole house is busy. But prayer is fundamentally about you and God. So don't worry about what other people think or what they would think if they were there with you while you pray. But focus instead on praying to the God who hears prayer. And that brings me to my second point. Remember that you pray to the Almighty God. Remember that when you pray, you're praying to God, the one true God who is Almighty. When you read the New Testament, you read a collection of books that were written in a world that was very much syncretistic. And here's what that means. Take the example of an imaginary man. Let's call him Julius. And Julius grew up in what we call Syria today. And Julius would have his hometown god or his hometown deities that he always believed in. And he grew up and he always prayed to them. And so when he was called upon to pray, there would be a god that was in his mind that he would always pray to. But Julius also turned out to become a very successful businessman. And because he was a very successful businessman, he traveled around. And so he traveled around the known world, and he would come to a new city. And in a new city, they didn't have the gods from his hometown. They had different deities. And he would learn their names, and he would learn their specialties. You know, a lot of these deities were about fertility and success in war and all sorts of other things that we'd practically desire. And so you would come across all these different gods and all these different deities, and because he's syncretistic, he wouldn't say, well, I believe in my hometown deities, I reject all these other ones. No, he would absorb them all. He would affirm them all. He would believe in them all. But now imagine that Julius is getting ill. And it doesn't have to be the worst virus in the world, the worst disease in the world, because this takes place 2,000 years ago, and healthcare is not what it is today. And so a slight cold might wipe you out, might be the end of your life. And so as a sensible man, Julius would turn to prayer. And he would start praying, and this is what that would look like. He would have to ask himself, who am I going to pray to? Should it be the God of his hometown? Should it be the gods that he has encountered on all of his business trips? Well, for Julius, that is not really a problem. And so he prays to all the gods. Julius might list all the gods that he knows, all the deities that he can think of, and he would list them all by name, rattle off 10 of them, or 20, or 50, and then he would say, give me health. Give me strength. Help me to get over this disease and this sickness. And he might do that a few times. He might go on for a while. He might try to use some sort of angelical or mystical or magical language along the way, and none of that would be uncommon. And some or all of that probably lies at the heart of what Jesus says here in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now I want you to see what Jesus says here about the heart of Gentile prayer. He says that they will be heard for their many words. And so their confidence is not in any of the deities that they are praying to. No, their confidence is actually in their prayers, in what they say, and in how they say it, and in how long they keep going. And once more, Jesus highlights how Christian prayer is so different. As followers of Jesus, we need to realize that we have a God who hears every single one of our prayers because God is almighty. None of the deities of the Gentiles are real in terms of being gods and deities, but the God of the Bible is real. And because of what we know about him, we can pray to him in confidence, not confidence in our prayers, but confidence in the one whom we are praying to. Psalm 139 is such a beautiful declaration of who God is. And some of the lines in that psalm are so helpful to us in relation to our prayer life. Consider verses 7 through 10 of Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. In those words we have testimony that wherever we are, God is there also. We use this word omnipresence to describe that reality. God is everywhere. God is not like us in that he has a body and is limited to be in one place at any one point in time. Solomon, in his great prayer of dedication in the temple, makes this very clear. Even this new temple cannot limit God in any way. Listen to this from 1 Kings chapter 8. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Wherever you are, God is there. And that means that wherever you pray, God can hear you. That's why Jesus can so confidently say that even in the inner room of your house, even in the closet, God can hear you. So we don't need to make it a public spectacle. And at the same time, nothing we say can surprise God. Remember, your confidence in prayer should not come from what you say, but from the God you're speaking to. He is almighty. He's not just everywhere, but he already knows what you will pray. Matthew 6, verse 8. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And David makes that same point again in Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And that's why it matters that we know who God is. Some might say, studying theology is just for the mind. Studying God's attributes is just to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. It's all just an intellectual exercise. But the more we know God, the more we mature our prayers. It's like that with your friends. The better you know them, the deeper your conversations go. It's like that in your marriages. The better you know someone, the better the communication. So if you know who God is, you will not rely on many words, but you know that God hears you. And with that confidence, prayer will become easier. Prayer will become more of a habit. If you know that you're praying to God who is almighty, your prayer life is transformed from Gentile babbling to disciple prayer. Now let me add a general observation to that last point. What Jesus says here applies to a couple of God's attributes. But everything else you learn about God in his word will help your prayer as well. For example, knowing God as provider is going to help you to trust God in terms of your day-to-day provision. Knowing God as sovereign will help you to pray to him about the affairs of the world. Knowing that God is gracious is going to aid you in praying for the salvation of your children and the salvation of your friends. So remember that you pray to the Almighty God and your prayer life will be transformed and become distinctly Christian. Now, to my last point, know that you pray to God as your Father. Know that you're praying to God as your heavenly Father. So far, we've considered that Christian prayer is distinct in two ways. Christian prayer is not hypocritical, and Christian prayer is not this Gentile babbling that was so common back in the day. Instead, it is a personal prayer to Almighty God. But as we now look at the opening words of the Lord's Prayer, we come to the great distinguishing mark of Christian prayer. And here it is, followers of Jesus pray to God as Father. Look at verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And up to this point, Jesus has already mentioned this aspect of prayer. He says, your Father who sees in secret, he is the one whom you now pray to, our Father in heaven. Now, this is a model prayer. As a follower of Jesus, you shouldn't just pray, but you should pray continually. And Jesus gives us this model prayer so that we can pray it. And a lot of traditions in the church use the Lord's Prayer a lot. Use it in their liturgies. Use it in their daily times of discipleship in homes. Use it in personal prayer a lot. But it's important to keep in mind that Jesus gives us this model prayer so that we can model our prayers after it. And here's a practical way to do it. Use this prayer as a springboard to your own. Here's what I mean. And we'll actually look at some of these texts, but some of the things that Calvin's written on the Lord's Prayer, some of the things that Luther's written on the Lord's Prayer. And Luther especially, I want to actually read with you later on in the series, highlights that these petitions help us to structure our prayer. And we'll see this in the coming weeks, so that we can say more, but the general categories for us are so helpful that, yes, we should aim at God's glory. That's where the prayer begins. That we should turn these petitions into petitions for our own day-to-day life. But all those petitions, which we'll look at in the coming weeks, follow the address. And the address is so important. And so for the last few minutes of tonight's study, I want you to focus on just these four words, our Father in heaven, or these six words, if, like most of you, you have the old translation memorized. What is it? Well, I'm going to ask Mike to share the story later of our impromptu phone call. Our Father who art in heaven. And the big idea here is that we come to God on the basis of a relationship with God. We come to God on the basis of a relationship with the living God. Every Christian knows God and relates to God as Father, and that hasn't always been the case. If you're a Christian now, then you have undergone what the Bible calls an adoption by God. And there are actually quite a few passages that talk about it. Here's what John says in John 1, verses 12 and 13. And this follows John talking about how Jesus has been largely rejected by all of creation, largely rejected also by the Jewish people. But then he goes on to say, John goes on to say, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this speaks to the fact that as soon as someone becomes a Christian, they are adopted into God's family. And this is something that even if you've been a Christian for a long time, this is something that you can often forget. And so we need to hear these words from John. We need to hear what he says in his first letter. 1 John 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We need to hear from Paul, who praises God in Ephesians 1, that God predestined us for adoption as sons. And let me mention one more verse from Romans 8, verse 15. Christian, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And this changes everything. Just like the gospel of justification by faith changes our identity, so does the fact that as Christians, we are God's children. With him, we find love and peace for our troubled souls. Even the worst stuff in our lives, the sins that we commit against God, knowing God as Father enables us to bring these matters to him time and time again and find with him pardon and forgiveness by him whom we know as our Father. Now these opening words, which again we call the address of the Lord's Prayer, this address shows us how this is not a prayer for everybody. And so if you're not a Christian, then this attitude to prayer and this model prayer is not for you. It's something for the church. It's something for the Lord's people. But given what we said about the longing we all have to pray, there's always an invitation too. That if you trust in Jesus, God's Son, you too will be adopted. And this Christian prayer will become your prayer. And for us who pray this prayer, even in these opening words, we are reminded that God is gracious to us. When I address my prayer to my Father who is in heaven, I have an opportunity to realize that I do not even deserve to say these words. They are a constant reminder that God is gracious to me, that he has adopted me into his family. All I contributed was enmity toward God. The Bible says I was a child of the devil. I did not practice righteousness. I did not love God. I did not love my neighbor the way I should. And yet here I am. And I pray this prayer. And I say, my Father who is in heaven. Which highlights that God is such a God of grace. And now that He has been gracious toward me, now there's intimacy. And I've used this quote last week, but it's so powerful, it's worth repeating. It's from a pastor who commented on what it means to be a child of the living God. He said, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. As a Christian, it does not matter what you've just done. It doesn't matter how long it's been since you last prayed, and it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, you can always come before God and pray to Him as Father. And this is our great privilege. Intimacy and security and safety. And it's all found because the God whom we speak to is truly and meaningfully our loving Father as well. Now, before I close, allow me to make just one more observation. And that is that Jesus speaks of our Father and not simply my Father. And what I think this emphasizes is that the God whom we pray to is the God of all His people. And there will obviously come time when some of those people come together in community to pray. And with what Jesus says in verses 5 and 6 in mind, we can pray in community to our Father who is in heaven. And this then serves as a foundation for prayer, as principles for prayer. And what follows in the Lord's Prayer serves as a model prayer for us. And what you see in those verses, the verses that follow, beginning in verse 9, is a personal encounter with Almighty God, whom you know as your Heavenly Father. So pray this with me. In the old language. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now the principles here matter a great deal alongside our practices. Some people devote much time to prayer first thing in the morning, but not everyone can pray first thing in the morning. But practically speaking, prioritize your time with God. That'll work out differently from person to person. And then just before you pray every day, here's what I want you to do. Consider who God is. Who God is was at the center of my study tonight, and it's at the center of all true Christian prayer. So consider God. Consider that He hears all prayer because He's omnipresent and all-knowing. Consider that He is pleased to answer the prayers of His saints. As you read your Bible, consider what you see in the Scriptures about God and let that reassure you in our prayers, in your prayers. Consider verses like Isaiah 65, 24. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. And then consider that this almighty, majestic, and glorious God is your Father in heaven. There's no greater motivation for prayer than a deeper grasp of who God is. We're going to unpack this a little bit more in the coming weeks, but let's pray to Him just now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You always hear our prayers, that we can always come to You because You are majestic, glorious, beyond our comprehension. We thank You that we can come to You without eloquence and that You hear us. We thank you that you've brought us into your family. We pray that you would adopt our friends and family members and anyone here who's not in Christ. Pray that you would pour out your grace abundantly for your glory. We pray all of that in the name of your Son, our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.